Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, we'll look at that. We got the chart, you know, the Old Testament law. We've got the death of the testator, the church age, the rapture, praise God, hopefully soon. Time of Jacob's troubles, great tribulation. Come back for the battle of Armageddon, and then the millennial reign. I'm going to talk just a little bit tonight about the millennial reign, but I want to look at some verses and hopefully get these verses in a better context, because when we look at these, everybody has Christmasized everything to the point where it's all about baby Jesus. But we talked about this a little bit last week, but we'll look at it again. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Now, that's talking about Israel. He's the son of Israel. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So if you look at these verses, the majority of these verses aren't talking about baby Jesus. They're talking about the literal ruling and reigning of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at when he came in the manger, he was the Son of God, God himself in the flesh. But it says in the increase of his government, or the government shall be upon his shoulder. That hadn't happened yet, right? "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That didn't happen yet. "And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." That hadn't happened yet. "Upon the throne of David." That will happen. Now see, for people to say they're all millennialists or post-millennialists, they got a problem. Or to say, you know, that the millennial reign spiritually happening now or some kind of crazy stuff. You hear all kinds of stuff like that. But he hasn't ever reigned on the throne of David. So let God be true and every man a liar. He has to do this. This will happen. There's nobody going to stop it. Although the devil would like to, and he thought he did on Calvary. But all he did was seal the deal. To order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So if it says that will happen and it hasn't happened, then it's going to happen. Amen. If it says it will happen then and it's already happened, that's different. Because then it happened. But it hasn't happened. We're looking for that. Now, when you're saved, the kingdom of God is in you. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom in you. Jesus Christ moves in you. The Holy Spirit of God moves in you and starts to turn you into a new creature. He gives you a new birth and you're a new creation, but he starts to develop you and conform you into the image of Jesus Christ if you're following his word and trying. But there's some important words we need to look at in this especially verse number 7. Well, verse number 6 too, the Prince of Peace. We know what's going on over there right now. We know President Slow Biden over there, he's trying to say, did I say that? That's terrible, isn't it? That's terrible. Well, I pray for him. Pray for him to get saved. Pray for him to get right. Pray for him to not mess with Israel. But he wants them to, now it's a 3-day pause. Look what they did in 2 hours against Israel. And they wanted to pause for 3 days? See, what people don't understand, and I don't want to get all into politics, but we have to understand where we're at spiritually, too. The reason that Israel is our friend and our allies, not because they give us billions of dollars. We share intelligence. And right now we don't have any, so we really need to share theirs. But we do, we share intelligence. We're on the same side of freedom, if you will. We believe similarly on freedom and, you know, I hate to say capitalism and democracy and all that because that's really a loose... We both have nations that are based on biblical principles. And you get over England, Britain, all that, they did too, but they've lost theirs. Canada's lost almost all theirs. And Mexico's always been messed up by Roman Catholicism. It's always been pretty much communist. Whether you like it or not, I don't get that's just the way it is. You know, you can work 2 or 3 years real hard up here and go down there and retire like a millionaire, but you have to worry about getting your head cut off in the middle of the night, get your family shot, and, you know, whether or not you can make it down to the Mother Guadalupe Church to do your thing or whatever. You got to worry about stuff you don't have to worry about here yet. But, you know, the stuff about, well, the Israel's only our friend because we give them money. We're only able to give Israel money because we've been a blessing to Israel. We wouldn't have any of it. And we really don't have any money anyway. now. We're $33.6 trillion plus in debt. But the thing is, the reason we want to side with Israel is for spiritual reasons. And God also blesses us physically because we side with Israel. But it's not just a one-way thing. You got to realize what the Bible says. Bless him that bless thee, curse him that curses thee. This country's been established on Bible principles, and one of those principles is sticking with Israel because God's not through with Israel. And one reason that it's smart to help Israel fight and defeat the enemy there is because it'll be here next. I guarantee it's already here. There's no way you can just open the door in this day and age and say, well, nobody's ever going to come in that's bad. You know? You just can't do that. Brother? A semi-truck?
He's on the back.
Semi-truck?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Well, we've got a... Well, I haven't seen that one yet, but there's a fuel station that the people in there, I witnessed to them, and they said they're from India. But there's a truck that comes in there all the time. It's got AK-47s and stuff on the windows, stickers, and some strange signs in Arabic. And I'm thinking, these guys they're not really Hindu. You know, they step on bugs all day long, and it doesn't bother me, man. There's something up here. And I kind of like keep an eye on them. They're in a strange place over there in Indiana. I mean, they're rednecks over there, man. I mean, they got a problem if they're going to start a war there. They're probably just hanging out there wanting to start trouble somewhere else. But you get over in the middle of nowhere, Indiana, good night, man. I don't think the police are even safe over there. Things go bad. Them people got more, they got more ammo than the U.S. military. I'm honestly afraid of some of them because I've talked to them, you know, and they're like, well, things go bad. And I'm like, look, got to get saved, and then you get out of here. You won't have to worry about it. But, you know, if police come to my house, I'm going to let them in and give them some coffee and pray for them, amen. And, you know, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not against law and order, and I'm not against that stuff. But you got some people over there that believe that everybody's against them. They bought into this to where nobody's safe and everybody's an enemy. I mean, the devil's having his way with this world right now. Not like he will, but he is really having his way with it because he's used the love of money to get these people to divide us. Divide and conquer. And the truth is, we're all slaves to a system. And the system's the devil's system. It's almost completely set up. But God's going to free us. The Lord's going to free us from it. If you're saved, he's going to free you from it. So, you know, if you're lost, you're on the same side, generally. If you're saved, we're on the same side. Amen. Get back to this. We're talking to the increase of his government. The government's a mess. Thank God for what we have that's still going the right way. It's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of what he's done for this world and what he's done for this nation and blessing Israel. But if you look at this verse 7 here in Isaiah 9 again, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. So we know that the false Christ, the Antichrist, is going to show up and probably soon. I mean, it could be very soon. Some means we get out of here soon. But he's going to show up and he's going to offer some peace, which if this thing keeps going the way it's going, it could be soon. And he's going to offer some peace, but it's not going to be real peace. When Jesus Christ comes, the Prince of Peace, he's going to bring real peace for 1,000 years. It's important to note, I say some things from the pulpit sometimes, and I want to explain why I say what I'm saying. We know in the Old Testament, we've looked at the verses where David comes back. Okay? Why would God put this in the Bible, talking about the son that's born to Israel, talking about the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, talking about the increase of the increase of his government peace, there shall be no end. Why would he say upon the throne of David? If David wasn't going to rule and reign again, he'd just say, I'm taking the throne. It's the throne of Jesus. But he's going to sit on David's throne for 1,000 years and then give it back to David. David is actually going to rule and reign over this, the new heaven and new earth, it looks like. That has to be why he's still calling it the throne of David. David was not God. David was a sinner. David was a man after God's heart, and God seen him. Thank God he sees things through the blood of Christ, and he sees us as righteous. But David was the type of that saved sinner in the Old Testament. He was blessed the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Praise God, that's me. When I get to the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ, it ain't going to be, you know, you sinned, you got to go to hell. It's going to be, well, you've lost some reward. You got maybe, hopefully, got something left to give at the other end. But he won't impute sin to me for eternity, for damnation. Praise God. You know, stay in your own lane here for a minute, but I'm just going to tell you, I deserve hell.
Amen, brother.
You know, we all do.
Amen.
And, but that being said, when we're reading this, the baby Jesus thing's great. Praise God. I'm glad he came. You know, he was in a manger. Glad he went to Calvary. Praise God. I'm glad he rose from the grave. But this is about a king and his kingdom. This is about Jesus Christ getting the glory and the honor that he rightfully deserves to an extent. He won't get all of it that he deserves, but he's going to start getting it. He's going to rule as King of Kings. Some people won't glorify him and honor him anyway, but he's going to destroy those at the end. They're going to be gone. And everybody that's left at the new heaven and new earth, new Jerusalem, they're going to be people that glorify God. And guess what? It'll be us. Because he's finally going to fix us permanently. We're going to get to be right. Amen? You ever want to be right? My wife knows I want to be right. I've tried a couple times, but she reminds me. No. Paul's not going to say a word. Paul's taking the fifth. Bill's just said, I'm not in this. Amen. Charlie's safe. He's at home. But the thing is, wouldn't it be good just to be right? Well, I mean, I know you ladies know what it's like to be right, but I'm talking about us men. No, I mean, it wouldn't be good to just be right with God all the time. You know, I don't think there'll be highways in heaven, but if there are and you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off, they probably won't because they'll be in heaven. But if it did accidentally happen, you would think, glory to God, Jesus is good. You wouldn't think, next exit, I'm gonna whoop you out. I'm gonna whip you out of that car. You know, some of you ladies are laughing harder than the men because you guys have thought that. Hey, man, that's scary. I'd rather have the men beat me up myself. But we're gonna be right. Hey, man, we're gonna be right. But this being on the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice or with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I don't understand a lot of things in the Bible. I really don't. A lot of things we talk about, I got to stop short of saying, dealing with some things, I don't understand it. I don't understand how it's judgment and justice for eternity on this earth. But I do understand that it's what it says it's going to be. So there's still going to be people, I don't understand how they exist and what state they're in, but they're going to be people with a new heaven and new earth. They're going to have to do things the way God says to do it, and I don't understand exactly how that all works. I know with us, we get conformed to the image of Christ, praise the Lord, so we don't have to worry about that part of it. And I really don't understand all the stuff about New Jerusalem. I know it's like it's our, it's almost described as our clothing because we'll live in that, we'll be in that. But there's Jewish folks there too. It talks about the gates, it talks about the foundation, it talks about different things there. I don't understand all that stuff, and there are people that say they do, and some of them probably know a lot more than I do about it, but sometimes when I read what they say they know, I'm like, know about that. I don't think we really know a lot of stuff. I think there's just a lot of stuff God says, I'm not going to tell you everything. But we do know, according to the Word of God, that Jesus Christ, his purpose on this earth was to come to rule as a king. And they rejected that, the Jews, the one that he was the son of, Israel, the Jews, rejected that. So he turned to the Gentiles. Now we have the church age, but he is going to fulfill what it says right here. He will be on the throne of David. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll look at keep Isaiah in one hand, too, if I should have told you sooner. Acts chapter 1. In verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So there's the end of the first advent. Jesus' first coming, he goes out. He hadn't fulfilled what Isaiah chapter 9 said yet. Right? Let God be true and every man a liar. God is not a man that he should lie. That will be fulfilled. He will literally rule and reign on this earth. Look at Micah chapter 5. Take a right for a little while here from Isaiah. Keep your finger in Isaiah. Or your thumb or something. Amen. Let's see here. Micah chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1. We'll just read a few verses here. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from of old, from everlasting. Now see, that's Jesus Christ. That's not David. That's Jesus Christ, because he's from old, from everlasting. He's from eternity past, eternity future. He is the I Am. So there again, it's talking about the second coming. And again, I do believe that the Bible shows that at the end of that 1,000 years, after the battle of Gog and Magog, new heaven and new earth, and David's given his throne back to rule over Israel. And let's see. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to kind of jump back and forth between the church age here, but I want to talk about this a little bit. Let's read down through here a little way, starting at verse number 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore I remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, remember, when you're looking at Hebrews, who's it written to? Hebrews. But Hebrews is kind of a transition book, and it's kind of mixed, because Paul wrote Hebrews. I believe Paul wrote it. He wrote it when he didn't have all the church age doctrine, and God intentionally let him do that so he could aim it at the tribulation, Jews, and millennial reign. But if you look at what he's talking about with rest, it says that some of them didn't enter in because of unbelief. Right? There's two different rests. When you get saved, you enter into a spiritual rest. Your soul doesn't have to worry about damnation, eternal damnation. But he also is talking about the seventh day and that rest, and that's why we look at the time clock and say, well, 7,000 years, that line up with the millennial reign. Well, the evening and the morning were the first day. I don't know how God works it into that seventh day, but I do believe that 1,000 years is there. Right? I don't know, our calendar's not right. There's all kinds of things that you could look at and try to... I mean, I believe we have to be really close, though. I would say on the outside within 7 or 8 years, but I think that's the way outside. I think we're really close, like maybe next spring or maybe tonight or who knows. I don't know. But I think we're really close. I'm not going to date the rapture, but I am going to be glad when it gets here. So when you're looking at this, there remaineth therefore in verse 9 a rest of the people of God. So there's still a rest for those that were in unbelief, talking about Israel. So after the tribulation time, they're going to get a rest. But look what they're going to go through. Look what they've gone through. Now, as horrible as October 7th was, that was one of the most horrific things that's ever happened in the history of mankind in that short a period of time. But look at World War II. Look what happened to the Jews. And look at what they've went through. And those are God's chosen people, and they don't have any rest. And they're talking now, you know, ceasefire, and all this stuff. Well, what they don't realize, and I like what our Republican Speaker of the House said, there was a ceasefire, and it ended October 7th. But you got to realize that Israel has rockets going in there every day. Every day. That's the way they live. And, you know, the whole enemy of my enemy is my friend thing is the kind of the way it goes over there. And everybody over there is pretty much against them. Even though they've got some agreements and treaties with some folks around there, and Saudi Arabia is real close, which makes me believe that we were right at the doorstep of the rapture. But I'm still waiting for that Saudi prince to come out and do something to stop all this. But it's got to get worse probably before he does that. But I think, you know, it says the man of sin be revealed. I don't think we have to necessarily know it. Who's he revealing it to? There he is. We get out of here and God go, hey, that guy down there, that was a man of sin. That's fine. We don't have to figure everything out before we leave. I'm like Abraham. We'll leave, Lord. We'll just trust you. Just get us out of here. We'll follow you up there. Amen. But it looks like things are close. So when you're looking at this, reading this rest, it's kind of going, talking about the people that accept him, people rejecting him. When Jesus Christ came, he was offering them a rest to Israel. He was going to be their king. And if they would have accepted him as king, I don't know exactly how the tribulation thing would have worked out back then. But he would have given them rest. Right now they don't have any, they haven't had any, and they won't have any until Jesus Christ comes back. But they're going to go through some really, really bad times, unfortunately, again. I say that as a human, but God's meant it for good because he's going to turn Israel back to him. But they are going to enter in that rest for 1,000 years. There's going to be 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ where it's peace. I'll say it again, there's not going to be a two-state solution that's going to bring them permanent peace. There's going to be something that happens that's going to bring them something that resembles peace for a short window. Or at least they're going to think that. And then whoever sets that up, that Antichrist, is going to turn on them and try to kill them. But when they accept the right Christ, when the right Christ comes back, that's their peace. That's their rest that we're looking at in Hebrews. Again, we can rest in Jesus Christ, knowing we're going to heaven. But the Jews aren't looking at things that way. When they're talking about, and if you hear them on the news media, Israel 7, you ever watch any of that stuff? Israel 7, their news media, it's pretty good stuff. At the end, the news reporter always says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the salvation of Israel. And again, he's talking about them to be physically saved from their enemies. And we know that that's what God's going to do eventually. He's going to save them physically from their enemies. So we're talking about for the salvation of the Jews, we want to see them get saved. I mean, blood-bought, born again, new man, saved. But what he's saying is a physical thing, because they're looking for that rest that God promised them in the Old Testament, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen here on this earth. And then a new earth. New heaven, a new earth. Okay, look at, flip back to Isaiah chapter 11, if you would. We'll wrap this up. In Isaiah chapter 11, and there shall come, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Let me see how far I want to get here. Okay. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The quality of the kingdom, something stuck in here, sorry. The girdle of his loins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters covereth the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, sometimes they look at this verse and talk about where's it at? I don't want to misquote this. Talking about a little child shall lead them. What's talking about these animals in the millennial kingdom, a little kid will be able to play with them. It's not talking about Jesus Christ leading directly. It's talking about him regenerating this earth and the kids being able to play with the lion. And the lion not eating the giraffe and all that other stuff. He's just going to fix all this cursed earth. So, remember, he's the root of Jesse and the seed of David. Jesus Christ. Because he's I am. He was before Jesse, and he come from the seed of David after the flesh. So that's what it's talking about. He's talking about the rod. Something interesting, too, that we... where did we read that at? Verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That's what I believe personally. When he comes back, at the Battle of Armageddon, we come back with him, he's going to slay the wicked with his word. That sword is coming out of his mouth. That's his word. He's going to speak judgment on them. They're going to be gone. And I believe God the Father is going to send fire down from heaven at Battle of Gog and Magog the same way. That's why I say, you know, when you look, you hear all these people that are trying to figure, we try so hard, the Greeks seek after wisdom, right? We try so hard to figure everything out, and they're saying, well, their eyes dissolve out of their sockets and all this stuff, so it's got to be nuclear war. No, it doesn't, because I believe they'll have the nuclear warheads aimed at Jesus Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, and he'll go, you want to see something? Your nuclear warheads can't do anything like this, and he'll just speak a devouring word that'll be worse than any nuclear warhead could ever do. And it'll be more directed, and it won't have fallout for the innocent. It'll be directly on those that are guilty. Amen? Judge righteous judgment. I believe it's going to be his word. You know, I might be wrong, but I think we're trying so hard to figure everything out and say we understand everything that we get way past what we really know sometimes. But to me, I mean, it says right there, he's going to judge him. And with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Now, if he can speak the world into existence, he can get rid of the wicked with his word, sister. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. And I believe that the whole world, including us, but most of the world don't even have any idea what the Word of God is. But I believe that the Word of God is so underestimated. And I mean, if God spoke things into existence, and He can speak things to destruction. I think his word's pretty serious. Amen? And I don't care, they can call me a Bible worshiper or whatever they want. I believe this book. I care less. And if I'm wrong, God will tell me the judgment seat of Christ. If I got news for them, everybody that questions them, changes it, and perverts it, they're going to have to stand before God too. Amen? If they're lost, they'll stand and be cast into the lake of fire after they thumb their nose at God's word. And if they're saved, they're going to be really ashamed and embarrassed that they corrected God's word all the time. I don't believe we need to correct it. If I'm wrong, I'll let God tell me. I'm not going to let any man tell me. By the grace of God, I want to leave this world believing that book. Amen? If you don't, you might as well quit and go home anyway. I mean, what's the point? Kumbaya, we'll get together and have some kind of a flesh fest and big carnival. I mean, seriously, this is there's something spiritual that's happening when you open this book, read this book, teach this book, preach this book, learn this book, study this book. It's something that's different. There's no other book like it. And you can burn this book up, throw it in the trash, and it'll still be here. You can't get rid of it. Can't get rid of it. That's why everybody hates it. So, well, you know what? I say everybody hates it, but you know what? Bible-believing saved people struggle with it. But, I mean, sometimes I'd rather not read it. You know, it's like, that's talking about me again. Lord, give me a break, you know? Can't you speak sweet things to me? He's like, I'm trying to get you something to the judgment seat of Christ, but you won't straighten up, you know? But that's the way it is. We are a mess. Look at, I'm looking for a reference. Go to Matthew 19, and I'll see if I'm right or not. We'll find out. Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Boy, I don't know if I'm going to be able to find that or not. I was hoping it was Matthew 19. Let me see here. Okay, yeah. Verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's talking to the apostles. He's talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. But look what he's talking about. Following me in the regeneration. What happens at the millennial reign? This is a regeneration. So in the regeneration, they're going to sit on 12 thrones. They're going to judge on 12 thrones. He's also made us kings and priests. Here's where I get into a kind of a problem trying to figure out what's going on with all this, because I know he says he has made us kings and priests as saved people. Then it says, if you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. So how could you not reign with him if he's already made you a king? I don't know exactly how that works out, but I know if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him, because that's what it says. But if he's already made us kings and priests, see, I have trouble making, I don't understand how to reconcile those two things and be real sure about it. I know his intention is us to rule and reign. We're already priests. I mean, Jesus Christ, our high priest, we can go to him through our high priest, Jesus Christ. We don't have to have a man to go through. We have the man, Christ Jesus, as our high priest. But then again, everybody that's truly saved kind of does suffer. Right? I mean, if you look at it, there's two different ways to look at that. If you're truly saved, and you're going to try to live for him, you're going to go through some stuff. But also, when you are saved, his suffering on Calvary is kind of imputed to you. Because we're dead with Christ and alive again. So it's kind of like, I'm not sure how that, you know, and I know that 1,000 people would tell you, oh, we know exactly how it works. I'm just not sure how all that works. I really am not. I don't want to tell you something that's wrong. But isn't it interesting that he's already made us kings and priests? Like it's a predestinated type thing for saved people? But then it says, if you suffer with him, you should also reign with him. Then I'm looking at it like with him. Maybe we'll have to reign around the world from him or something. If we weren't real good Christians, we had to go to Iraq or something and reign. I don't know. I don't know exactly how this stuff works out. All I know is he will rule and reign on this earth, and he'll do it right. Amen. And we just need to get right with him, stay right with him, and try to be as close to him as we can before he calls us out of here, and do it so we can bring him honor and glory. And eternally, I think that part of our bringing him honor and glory eternally would be how we serve him. Just, like I say, our minds, our little tiny little finite minds can't understand all this. But we do the best we can to try to understand it. And we can understand this. He wants us to rule and reign with him. He wants us to suffer and be conformed to his image to somewhat in this world. And, you know, I don't want to be the furthest one from his image when we get raptured out here. I'd like to be really a lot closer to Christ-like than I am now, even though he could come tonight, and that's fine. But praise the Lord, come, even so come Lord Jesus. But I think these verses talk about the fact that he's talking about a regeneration. He's talking about a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings. He will get his throne. He will get his crown here. And he will get glory on this earth. Physically. I mean, people physically worship him. And some people will give him, they'll bow the knee whether they like it or not, but some people won't like it. But at the end of that thing, battle of Gog and Magog, fire comes down, devours all the enemies, new heaven and new earth. Everybody's going to love Jesus Christ and want to glorify him. But anyway, I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. We talked about the millennial reign. We talked about the tribulation stuff. But to actually see how, I mean, the Bible shows you that it is going to happen. It's not just something we look at Revelation and divide the whole book. That whole Bible talks about Jesus Christ coming back, ruling and reigning. And he will do that. And I would like to be able to rule and reign with him the way he wants to do. Probably too late for that, but I'd like to get closer to him. Amen. You ever think about that? I think about stuff like that. I think about what have I messed up since I got saved even? That if I'd have done differently, I'd have been closer to him, maybe had more rewards to lay back at his feet. I don't know. But I do know this, he's coming back. He's going to call us out of here.